Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning as we return back now after our Advent series back to looking at the epistles of John. So those letters, those three letters near the end of Holy Scripture that John, the beloved disciple, wrote to the early church, a church that was being persecuted, a church that was being filled with doubts because of false teachers, what John calls false prophets going out to them and teaching them false things, heretical things, as we'll see here this morning. 1 John chapter 4, we pick up where we left off back in November. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading just the first six verses this morning. Congregation, hear God's word as it is read for you this day. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. Our text this morning is verse 2. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's spoken here this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray that truly your Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth, would come into us and into this place, that we may be given the eyes that see and hearts that understand. For Father, your word is truth. May your Spirit then open our eyes to it, for we are born blind, and we would just as soon stay that way if left to ourselves. Father, do not leave us to ourselves, but rather work within us this great truth of faith. May that faith be real. May that faith be seen in the hearts and the lives of these your people. Grant this blessing to us. Remove any and all distractions from us. And may we focus on Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before we study in depth continue our study in depth of this letter, these letters of John, I believe it would be good for us to recall what we studied earlier on, namely that John in his letters, in a variety of different ways, essentially is asking his readers three basic questions about their Christian faith. Here is how you can tell if you or others around you belong to Christ. John knows that his little children in the faith have been tested and tried by heretics with their false teachings. False prophets, as he calls them in verse 1, have gone out assailing the early Christian church, teaching things that the original apostles never taught. And many of these early believers now then were left confused about the basics of the faith. What is Christianity? What does it mean to be a true follower of Jesus? How can I know if I am even saved? So John, remember in his letter, sets forth a threefold test that anyone can use in order to determine whether true Christian faith is present in an individual, whether yourself or someone else. First is a theological test. Does the person truly trust in Jesus Christ alone? Second is a moral test. Does the person even desire to obey God's commandments? Or do they just live life their own way? Third is a social test. Does the person show Christ-like love to the people around them? Talk to anyone about these three things, John says, and you will have a good idea as to the state of their soul before Almighty God. Well, beloved, we pick up our study of John's letter then with chapter 4. And these first six verses of this chapter really revolve around that first test, the theological test. Especially, that is made clear in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, our text, John states that a person who is led by and infused with the true Spirit of God will be able to wholeheartedly confess that Jesus is the Christ who has come in the flesh. While in verse 3, John makes it clear that anyone who will not make such a basic confession about Jesus, they are not being led by the Spirit of God, but rather by an evil, demonic spirit instead. Don't listen to them, John says. Those of you who took good notes a month and a half ago now will notice that at the end of chapter 3, where we left off last time, John addresses the theme of brotherly love. That's that social test, you see. And he also speaks there about keeping God's commandments. That's that moral test. And John will return to that Christ-like love that we're called upon to show to our brothers again in verse 7 of chapter 4, right where we left off this morning in our reading, verse 7. So next week we'll pick that up again. But before he gets into that again, he wants to remind us in these first six verses that we've read already that those social acts of love, those moral acts of obedience to God's law, they must all arise first and foremost from hearts that are motivated by the true apostolic faith. A faith that's solely grounded upon the great and finished work done by Jesus, who is the Christ of God and who alone is our Savior and our Lord. In other words, beloved, John here is saying this theological test is crucial, even supreme. If you do not have this basic faith, it doesn't matter how nice or good or loving you might be. It will not do you any good in eternity. Unless we understand aright both who this Jesus is and what it is that he has come to do for us, then all of our personal efforts are in vain. No matter how properly or perfectly we might follow God's law, no matter how purely or well we might love our brother, those will mean nothing if our understanding about Christ is skewed, mixed up, heretical. And this is exactly why John writes what he does in verse 1 of chapter 4. Take notice of that. Verse 1 of John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This takes us to the first point of the message this morning, beloved. Here we have the critical command. Test the spirits. And you can hear how John forms this command in both a positive and a negative way. First, he lists the negative. Do not believe every spirit. In other words, every Tom, Dick, and Harry who comes along and spouts spiritual things, religious truths, according to them. No, you can't just believe everyone you hear, John says. Instead, and here's the positive side of the command, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. John is saying here, beloved, you see, that just because someone claims to be a religious teacher, just because they think they are a prophet of the Lord, as someone called by God, just because they may even sound very sincere and genuine, they might be very likable with no discernible faults, yet John here is saying they may well be wolves in sheep's clothing. You do not need to accept everything that they say. Instead, you must test them. And how do you do that? Well, beloved, John's test is quite straightforward. Verse 2, our text. By this you know the Spirit of God. In other words, here's how you can tell. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John here is stating, and he's talking about spirits here, and what he means are those who want to talk about spiritual things to you, prophets, religious teachers, pastors, elders, they all fall under this heading of spirit. John says, test them, discern carefully what you're being taught by them, and especially what you're being taught about Jesus. Because you see, a person's Christology, their understanding of Christ, who he is and what he's done, that will tell you everything you need to know about that person. Essentially, John, with this command, is encouraging every one of us here, congregation, to be good Bereans. I've used that term before, and you're good students of God's word. You know what that means, but let me just remind you here of that. You remember from the book of Acts that Paul, on his missionary journey, preached to the Jewish synagogues, the people in the Jewish synagogue, in the Greek town of Berea. Paul and Silas, you remember in chapter 17, had just been chased out of Thessalonica by the Jews there. They did not want to hear anything about Jesus being the Christ. And so Paul and Silas shake the dust off their feet, and they move on farther south down the Greek peninsula to the city of Berea. And there they find the Jewish synagogue and preach there. And verse 11 of Acts 17 states this. You don't need to look it up. You can write it down and look it up yourself. But let me read it for you. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these Jews, the Jews in the Berean synagogue, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It's that last line especially that we are referring to when we use that term, be a good Berean. That they did not just swallow everything that Paul told them. They did not just accept it and go, oh good, okay, fine. No, they went back and examined the scriptures. They heard what Paul said. They mulled it over, but then they went home and examined the scriptures. Now, in the old, that would be the Old Testament script, what we call the Old Testament scriptures, for the New Testament scriptures had not yet been written. So the Jews went back to the Word of God. We know what God has said in His Word. We know what this man has told us. And do they coincide with one another? Is there a fulfillment of one another? Is what he's saying what God said? And beloved, that's how you should listen to every single person who speaks to you about religious things. Whether it's me from this pulpit or anyone else who stands from this pulpit or people you listen to on radio or television or your podcasts or whatever, you be good Bereans. You don't just swallow anything and everything that someone who says is spiritual says to you. And you see, when the Bereans did that, when they compared Paul's words to God's word, the very next verse, verse 12 of Acts 17, states, many of them believed. So congregation, John is encouraging his people to do the very same thing, because false prophets have gone out into the world. False spirits and false doctrines surround you. So be discerning as to what you believe. So there, beloved, is the critical command. How are we then to fulfill this command? Well, this is the second point of the message. And the way we do this, beloved, is by understanding aright the key confession that John sets forth in verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 of chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here's your test. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, beloved, there's two essential elements to this key confession that we must make about Jesus. The first is that we are called upon to confess and believe that this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, who the apostles were preaching to the whole world, this Jesus is in fact Christ. Now we often, and I know you know this and you've heard this, but we often conflate Jesus Christ as just Jesus' one name. You know, his first name and his last name. No, that's not. No, Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. The office that he's holding. What he came to do for us to make us his people. Jesus, the Christ. The one long promised by God throughout the Old Testament scriptures, who we now confess has come in the flesh and has fulfilled those scriptures. This Messiah, in his perfect life and his sacrificial death, fulfills all of God's divine requirements of salvation for us. And he can do all of this on our behalf, you see, because he himself is God, the Christ. That's what we're confessing. That is the first essential truth that we must have as part of our Christology, our doctrine of the Christ, that Jesus is, in fact, the divine Son of God. So all of that is packed into that phrase that just rolls off our tongue, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The second element of our Christology, the confession that we make about Christ, is that, as John puts it in verse 2, that this Jesus, in his role as the Christ, fulfilling that office, has come in the flesh. You see that phrase? It's almost so simple we pass right over it. We cannot do this. Except that here is where it's beneficial to have at least a little bit of training in the original languages in which the Bible was written. Because you see, what John fully means with this phrase is not obvious to us in our English translations. In the original Greek that John uses, of course, he puts the verb that he purposely chose, which in English we translate has come, very simple, we think, but he puts it in the perfect tense. In fact, it's the verb eleleuthota. Eleleuthota. And it's in the perfect tense. It's an active participle of the main verb erkomai. And by using this perfect tense, John is emphasizing the ongoing nature of Jesus' humanity. And this is extremely critical, because this is exactly where the false prophets were speaking against in John's day. Now remember, John is the last living apostle. His letters are written somewhere near the close of the first century AD. Many heretics were rising up, being used by the devil to doubt the person and work of Jesus, that he's not really everything those first apostles said he was. And John here very purposefully uses this verb and this verb tense, emphasizing the ongoing nature of Jesus' humanity. In other words, the human flesh that this Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took to himself in Jesus at his incarnation, this human flesh has become God's permanent possession. Now that is astounding when you stop to think of it. The God of all heaven and earth takes upon him permanently the form of man, you and I. So the confession John has us making about this Jesus is that he's both fully God, who has become also fully human. The two natures in the one person of Jesus as the Christ. That's all packed in to this test that John gives for us here. Now, beloved, it's important for us to know all this, because you see, when John writes, and near the end of the first century AD, there were a variety of different ideas and thoughts about this Jesus of Nazareth. And John is insisting to his people that as the Christ, Jesus did not just briefly take on and make use of a human body to do what he had to do, and then he discarded it. That was one of the early heresies. It's called modalism, that God just comes down, looks like a man for a little while, does what he needs to do, and then leaves, abandons it. No, the early church said that's a heresy. That is not what Jesus did. As God, Jesus did not just pretend to be human. It seemed to be a man, but he really wasn't. It was all just a show, a fake. No, the early church says, that is not how it was. Then others said, well, maybe this Jesus was just a nice guy, so nice that God the Father took notice of him and adopted him as his very own and used him as the Christ and then left him. No, John says, Jesus is fully God and fully man forever. You see, a proper Christology, Jesus as the Christ, fully human and fully God, puts to death all these wrong ideas as to who this Jesus of Nazareth really is and what he's come to do. And beloved, this is important for us to know. You say, why are you rambling on about this so long? But beloved, understand, Satan has not stopped attacking God's true church doctrinally, has he? We are surrounded by false ideas about who Jesus is. In our modern, fuzzy, anything-goes thinking of today, it's even more important for us to be good Bereans. Because, beloved, there is a wide variety of ideas as to who Jesus is out there today. Just do a Google search, and you'll find all kinds of ideas about Jesus. So which one should we believe in? The nice, you know, power of positive thinking Jesus who shows us how to have our best life now as it's presented to us by Joel Osteen? I hope you don't listen to him. Well, how about the upstanding moral Jesus who tries hard and whom God blessed and adopted as his own, turned into a God even himself, as the Mormons believe and present to us? Well, how about the good prophet Jesus as promoted by Islam? Well, how about the what would Jesus do? Relativistic Jesus, where each person simply decides what they should do for themselves because, after all, there's no such thing as absolute truth, so we just have to figure it out on our own. If you do that Google search, beloved, you'll notice that you'll find advocates for the social justice Jesus, the pacifist Jesus, the Marxist Jesus, the Republican Jesus, the rebel Jesus, even the vegetarian Jesus. Every cause claiming Jesus as their own. The Apostle John would warn us again this day, stay away from those. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. Do they confess this Christology that Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh? The first apostles preached just such a Jesus. And he's fully accomplished our salvation for us. This is who we need in order to be saved. And beloved, when we believe in just such a Jesus, then the truths expressed by John in verses 4 through 6 become ours as well. Look at those again. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, the false prophets. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice the comparison there. The spirit of truth, and spirit there is capitalized in your Bibles, the Holy Spirit of truth, as compared to the spirit of error. Because it is God, the Holy Spirit, who instills this kind of true knowledge about Jesus as the Christ into us to begin with, that same Spirit of truth then will continue leading and guiding us as long as we rely upon Him all through our lives, even though we might be surrounded by so many voices of heresy out there. So, congregation, we must never forget, every generation of God's people must test the spirits of this age in which they live. And how can we do this? Well, that brings us to the third point of the message this morning. How will we be enabled to stay strong in the Lord and the true Christian faith? Here's the application of this critical command to our life. There's really three aspects to this application, three ways that we say stay strong in Jesus, all based upon John's title that he gives in the very last section of verse 6, to God the Holy Spirit. Notice how John refers to him as the Spirit of truth. Now you'll remember that Jesus, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer, referred to God's word as truth. And John was sitting there in that upper room when he hears Jesus pray this. Jesus also states to the apostles that the Spirit, it's good that he goes away, for the Spirit will come and lead them into all truth, into God's word, in other words. And so you see, John here is remembering this, recalling this, and saying, if we will listen to the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God who teaches us the Word of God, that is what we need to hear. And beloved, you see, this also is exactly where the devil is fighting us today. And that's why I must go over this with you. There is an unbreakable bond between the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth, the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our life to draw us closer to the Lord and save our soul. So you see, the first way God the Spirit teaches God's Word is through a strong corporate church life. Here's how the Spirit teaches us. In our active participation in a solid Christian church. John emphasizes this again in a way that's not so clear in our English languages, a translation of Scripture, but in the Greek, in verses 4 through 6, all of the you pronouns, now he also uses we pronouns. Now we know that we is plural. It refers to more than one person. All the yous that John uses here are also plural. It's obvious in the Greek, but in English, our you can refer to one person, it can refer to a bunch of people. But John is referring to a conglomerate of people, that we are in this together. Spiritually, we are in this battle against the false teachers as believers in Christ, and we must hang together here. As the corporate body of Christ, God's church, we stay strong when we are together. And I emphasize this, beloved, because that idea runs exactly counter to our rugged American individualism that is a strong part of our fallen human nature. It just appeals to our fallen human nature so much. You know, many want to keep their religion private. Well, it's just between me and God. Don't you worry about that. You stay out of that. And John says, no, that's not how true religion works. Corporately, beloved, we come together here to church to sing together, hear the word preached together, partake of the sacraments together, promise to train our children in the Lord together as we just did this morning. This is a covenantal corporate responsibility that we have, because through this work, the Spirit works upon us and draws us closer to the Christ. Congregation, understand, a sure way for you to die spiritually is to tell yourself that you can worship God all on your own, that you don't need to be in a church. The devil will have you as easy prey. The second way God the Spirit builds up the word of truth within us is through a strong personal devotional life. And here I want to ask you about your own devotional life, beloved. Because you see, just because you belong to and attend a good biblical conservative reformed church does not make you saved. The church does not save you. You yourself personally must wrestle with and answer this question that John presents to all his people: who is Jesus? And by personally, I mean not just have this knowledge, oh yeah, Jesus is Christ, fully God and fully man, there. That's all I need to know. Now that's a good catechism answer, but that catechism answer has to sink down here to your heart and infect your soul and change your life. Do you even desire to read God's word of truth? Do you want to even know more of what this book says? Do you make the time every day for personal devotions? Do you subscribe to any religious magazines or journals such as The Outlook or Table Talk? And not just subscribe to them and there they pile up on your coffee table. Do you read them? That's what the Lord's Day especially is for. Corporate worship and working on your devotional life. You see, by immersing yourself in God's word of truth, in the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that is how you'll stay strong in the Christian faith. And thirdly, briefly here, the Spirit builds up the word within us when we know and confess the unity between word and spirit. This is crucial, beloved, because this is exactly where the devil would tear it apart first. Too many so-called Christians today want to separate, tear apart the unity between the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Pentecostals do this by emphasizing the Spirit above the Word. And they say, well, the Word's nice, the Word will get you to Jesus, but if you want to be a real Christian, you got to be Spirit-filled. You have to speak in tongues. You have to have faith healings. Beloved, that's a tearing apart of the unity that the Spirit of God has with the Word of God. The denomination that we left 30 years ago is floundering horribly today because they accepted a similar dichotomy between the Spirit and the Word. So there wasn't a unity between Spirit and Word, there was a difference. 35 years ago at Calvin College and Seminary, I myself was personally taught in my classes That yes, we know God's word says that women are not to be in church offices. Yes, we know that creation was in 6 24-hour days according to the Bible. Yes, we know that homosexuality is a sin. We know all that, but we believe the Spirit's leading us beyond that. That was all true when the Bible was written thousands of years ago, but society has changed, and so God has changed. God the Spirit is leading us higher and better. Now, God's word is nice. It's just not enough. We have to trust more in the Spirit and less in the Bible, and then we'll be led to a higher understanding of God. Beloved, that is a horrible Pandora's box that was opened 30 years ago. And it's only getting worse. No, God's word and God's spirit cannot disagree, because it was God the Holy Spirit who inspired the human authors to write down God's truth in Scripture. And it does not change from age to age then. A third way that the Spirit and the Word are torn apart is seen in many seeker-sensitive and mega-churches when they practice a dichotomy between their worship time and the word time. And what I'm referring to there is when they have this long segment of singing, trying to build up the people's emotions, claiming the Spirit is working among them, and they sing and they praise and worship. But then they all sit down and the preacher gets up and gives a little 5 or 10 minute homily and there. So it's the Spirit leading us closer to the Lord, and then, well, yeah, I guess we have to hear from this word. No. Word and Spirit go hand in hand together. Now, beloved, hear me well. There's nothing wrong with singing, and it should be very Spirit-led. But so should the preaching of the Word. Both are elements of proper worship used by God the Holy Spirit to draw us ever closer to our Savior Jesus Christ. So Word and Spirit, beloved, pointing us ever closer to Jesus, the Christ of God who has come in the flesh. Congregation, may that great confession be used by us, known by us, so that we then can indeed test the spirits of the age in which we live. May we all be good Bereans as we not only study God's word together, but as God the Holy Spirit leads us more and more into his word of truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask you for a rich measure of your Spirit's blessing upon us, that we can truly look around us at this world and test the spirits. For Father, this world is no greater friend of you than what it was in John's day, or in the Old Testament days, or any day on this earth since the fall. Father, the devil is living and active. We pray, may he not devour us. May you give us the Spirit of truth, that we may understand Jesus, the Christ who has come in the flesh. Grant us your blessing as we make this confession. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.